Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The God we serve is over all. Greetings to all in Jesus' name. King Jesus is with us this morning. Imagine what havoc would be without our King. Let's pray. Father, God, you are God. We submit our hearts to you. Father, we thank you for giving us the Word of God, and there are reasons for placing thoughts and words and understanding therein. We ask, Father, that by your grace you would edify the body of Christ, you would convict those who convict the sinner, convict the saint, Lord. Build up the body according to your will. Help us, Father, as Job did, to have a testimony that he pleased God and he would not curse God because of calamity or difficulty or evil that seemed to prevail in our lives. We thank you this morning for your grace. Thank you this morning for the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking back to my youth, now, a long time ago, there was something that happened in my life that was fairly significant. And I'd like to share that small treasure is one of the greatest secrets of my life. But first, let's talk about some other things. This morning, you might remember I've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, a book of great encouragement. Paul desiring to encourage the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So just as a few starting thoughts, I'd like your input. When you think of the warfare, we are definitely in a warfare. The straight, nothing's been made straight yet, has it? But I'm looking for the day. We're looking for a day when redemption, our salvation is complete, and things will be straightened out. Justice will be meted out in its fairest measure. The crooked line will be made straight. The law of the Lord, it will prevail. God will vindicate his great name, and he will eradicate evil. What do you think of when you think of the warfare? What are scriptures maybe, or words, or thoughts? I'm going to put a few on the board. For a reason, but I need your help. I remember a series of Bible studies that was called this. What's it say? Someone? Leon? Thanks, Ibra. Who said this? Good guess. There might have been, actually. Maybe Joshua did. I don't know that for sure. Who else said it? I know someone else who did. David. David, maybe Hezekiah, you know what? That's great. Maybe it was said more often. And I believe the whole thing, remember, the Bible study is this, is the title. The battle is the Lord's, and that's a good thing to remember when you're in the battle. Because when we know If we know who he is, who the Lord is, it's his. He possesses it. The battle's his. We're in the middle of it. We are fighting. We are engaged. But it's his. Okay, what else? Oh, we had messages just recently on some of these things. We've been talking about in Bible study. Just give me a few words. I'll try not to down you in any way, promise. Souls of men. Now you're getting pretty deep pretty quick. That's okay. What else? No man that warreth, I'll just put a few things down, warreth, entangles himself. Yes, and that's to the Corinthian church too, I think. Okay, thank you. I can't put all those words down. You can say just one word or one scripture. Yes. Be means you be, right? I'm not very good at grammar, but that's my understanding. You be strong in the Lord. And on, I love it. Where did he find that? Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Where is that? Don't you think of that scripture when you think of warfare? By any chance, anybody? Somebody's shaking their head here, I think. A few people. Where is it found? Yes, thank you. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter?
6.
6, thank you. Okay. Awesome scripture. Ephesians chapter 6, by the way. Anyway, we'll get there. What else? Help me out in Ephesians chapter 6. What's in Ephesians chapter 6? Pardon me? The armor, yes. Okay. And they are helmet of salvation. What else is there? There's a breastplate, right? Anything else? And what is that? Yeah, I'm just going to say shoes just to make it easy because I'm wearing shoes this morning, not sandals. Something else. There's more in there. Shield. There's a shield, right? And we talk of the shield of faith. There's a sword. Which is the Word of God. Anything else? Yes, there's a belt of truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What else do you think of in warfare? Anything else? I'm sure there's lots and lots more. I'm trying to engage your minds because of what's in the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is what I'm trying to do, actually. Where is the battleground? The mind, he says. Okay. The battleground of the mind. Lawrence. We are wrestling with spiritual forces in high places. Interesting, huh? these high places, I quoted the scripture about them being torn down, and other scriptures call them destroyed. See, in battle, there's a bunch of battles that we could think of. And I think of the battle of David, for an example. When he ran toward Goliath, he simply had his sling in his hand. He had a bag, I believe, picked up some stones. You can imagine the enemy was looking at him and thinking this, and he was. He was saying, you're rubbish. You're so small and tiny. I can get rid of you, no problem. But David had some weapons with him, and he picked up some armor. He picked up some rocks, smooth rocks. He ran toward Goliath, and he probably thought in himself, he was probably thinking of the time he killed the lion and the bear. He told Saul, "Hey, I've done that before. Give me a chance." And he knew how far he needed to be to get the lion and the bear. He was probably thinking those things. He probably had those things calculated in his mind. So now there are some good reasons to exercise ourselves. There are great reasons to exercise ourselves as brothers, as the saints of God, because the enemy is going to come in many different ways, and he's going to come. But as we exercise ourselves, we figure out, yes, it's a 30-yarder. To get the bear or the lion, I needed 40 yards. I put my sling in this, put my rock in my sling this way, and this is how I do it. And I let it go. And that's what he did. He ran probably to a specific spot. He saw the giant was towering up and trying to intimidate him. The enemy does that, right? Tries to intimidate us. We're being intimidated by the devil. He'll intimidate us by light, even, he says. The light, the angel of light, as he comes, he wants to intimidate us. He wants us to think that he's got light and we are put in our place. And like, why are you thinking wrong thoughts about God when you're thinking right thoughts about God? So we need to somehow figure out the battle of the mind, I believe. So David gets into his position, and he's done it before. David never hit the bear the first time. Likely, if he saw four bears, but he killed the lion and the bear. He had time on his hands, and you know that's sometimes the biggest culprit to our souls is the time we have in our hands. Sodom and Gomorrah was known for their having so much time in their hands they thought up evil. The scripture says, Genesis, God said of mankind, they think evil continually. And if you look from Genesis and the end up in Revelation, at the end of the book of Revelation, there are people devising evil right up to the very end. And he tells us the end of those people. So David slays a giant. By the grace of God, I hope we will go out of these doors and slay giants in our life. And I have one thought. The title of my message this morning is The Underground Economy in the Kingdom of God. The Underground Economy in the Kingdom of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. Try to read it as carefully as I can. Now I, Paul, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Remember I told you one time that Paul supposedly looked a certain way? I said he was 6 feet tall. I meant to say he was 5 feet tall. Doesn't matter. And supposedly in the early church writings, there's a description of Paul. And it bears that out. See, sometimes in the battle, things aren't as they appear, okay? We all agree with that. The Indians in North America, when they started fighting the British and the people coming from European countries, the Europeans were met with a strategy they couldn't think of, they couldn't believe. These people were cunning and crafty and running behind trees, and they didn't line up in rows like the British and the French did in the history of Canada. They lined up, and they had lines of people. They had the Frenchmen would be, there'd be a line, and then there'd be another line, and another line. The first, they would be commanded to load their guns and then to shoot, and they all were to shoot at the same time. One person fell over. The man behind stepped in his rank. And that was the warfare of that day. They went to Papua New Guinea, and then they found something they couldn't believe, revenge killings. They found revenge killings, and they found deceit. They were masters at deceit. They would build friendships only to catch them later down the road to kill them and eat them. Don Richardson's book, Before We Kill You and Eat You. I think that's the title of the book. But not everything looks the way it appears. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Satan, we know, was lifted up in pride, right? The goodness of God and the creation of an angelic being like Satan, what could he do but lift himself up, pulling these things back down, putting things in perspective and into their place. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Look at the desire of Paul. He was simply desiring that the church at Corinth would complete their obedience. There is no greater joy than to watch my children walk in the truth. John said that to a church. We say that of our children. We know that to be true. When our children start making their own decisions and they start walking in righteousness, in true holiness on their own, because we did the best we could. We made, and sometimes we could have done better. But we watch them walk in truth and we rejoice. Paul was there as well. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider in himself that just as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Someone has rightly said that this is the height of carnality if that's how we measure truth. Because we measure ourselves among ourselves or by ourselves, it's carnal. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. And here he'll tell us how, in particular, it included the Corinthian church. Paul was not overstepping his authority. He was trying to get them to understand that. He had authority because of these things. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. It was Paul, the Apostle Paul, who ended up in Achaia, who ended up in Corinth. It was the Apostle Paul who went into that wicked city. It was the Apostle Paul who risked life and limb for these people. He says, this is my authority. I did, you know what I did for you. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. No, nobody had come there yet before. But having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. How'd you like that? He was quoting scripture just like we love to do. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. One of the first things we see with the Apostle Paul in the scripture is that he was misunderstood. You know, in the battle of life, that happens again and again, and that can be one of the greatest discouragements that people we have in life is by being misunderstood. And I was greatly encouraged myself in the Lord last night as I considered our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're misunderstood, you might be misunderstood by your best friend. You might be misunderstood by a spouse. You could be misunderstood at home. It could be at work. It could be in the church. Paul was misunderstood. It could be you as a leader being misunderstood. I greatly encouraged myself in this fact. Our Lord himself said, my friend who I trusted in, my friend in whom I trusted, he has kicked up his heel against me. He was can't even get the words. But Judas, the picture of Judas, the friend of Jesus, was the one who betrayed our Lord Jesus himself. To wicked and evil men, to the work of the enemy, the powers of darkness. Jesus said, "This is your hour of darkness." It was a friend, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted. He says, the Scripture says that, and so that can be some of the hardest things in life. And Paul was dealing with this, and I'm amazed by the Apostle Paul. We can lose courage. People lose courage. People give up many things because they lose courage because they were misunderstood. The Apostle Paul had the opportunity to do that exact same thing, to be totally discouraged, say, forget this. Okay, Corinth, I'm out of here. Forget you. I'll go back to Berea. I'll go up north to Berea and to Thessalonica. Those churches are awesome churches. You guys are just a bunch of power-mongering, difficult people to get along with, but Paul didn't do that. He said, we have authority from God. We brought you the gospel. I'm not stopping. Don't stop because of being misunderstood. See, our warfare, and I wanted to bring out these things, because as we walk in the warfare, there are parts of the warfare that happen to all believers. All believers, when we come into Christ, he says in Ephesians chapter 6, help me with the first verse. The first verse of the warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Do you have it there, Leon? I'm forgetting it. That's my problem. I wish I weren't. I'd memorized this. Trust me. I have a Bible too, I guess, right? Go ahead. Do we have a mic, please? Mic's coming.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Is there another one? Or two? Another verse?
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God.
Yeah, read it all. Thank you.
Ye may be able to... St- to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Thank you very much. Very well. Exactly. Praise the Lord. Thank you for some armor that we can put on. These were most of the things we saw in that scripture were defensive weaponry or defensive armory, things that we need when the devil comes against us. There are fiery darts of the evil one who, by faith, they are snuffed out by the faith of the believer. And you know, Ephesians 6 is speaking to all believers. Defensive warfare, where we defend our own position. We have a helmet of salvation. The newest believer gets the helmet of salvation. He has the sword of the Spirit. He is clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. Upon the newest believer are the shoes with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He possesses the shield of faith. That's how he got saved, right? The shield of faith, which quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Those darts are of fireballs, and they hurt and they destroy. This is very defensive. New Christians, old Christians, we take them up. We pick it up. We pick up the belt of truth. Praise the Lord. And it sets us free. If you're not free this morning, look for a way area in your life where you're not walking in the truth. He then talked at the end of that scripture, he talks about prayer. And we could talk a long time about how Jesus used the word after 40 days in the wilderness. We talk about prayer and supplication in the Spirit. All prayer, he called, read there. Prayer that's moving forward. Now we're starting to talk some offensive battle. There are some strategies that we have from the Word of God, and we read some this morning. I want to show you those things. We have strategies in the Word of God to move ourselves forward personally in our own personal lives. We need not get discouraged. We need not find that everything's against us, because it isn't, because everything is for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is nothing that can conquer, nothing, from no demon from hell can conquer the saint of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. What do they do? For though we walk in the flesh, Paul was misunderstood. They were telling him, man, you're walking in the flesh. You're just a man of the flesh. So when you're not here, you think you can tell us whatever you want to say. And when you come, then you talk nice and gentle. Paul said, no. Not doing that. Think of us as walking according to the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh. See, that's the crux of so much of our trouble, right? We are still today at this moment walking in the flesh. We're expecting one day to be redeemed out of this flesh, and we're looking forward to that. And most old people will say, I've heard of old people who said, oh, they've lived 85, 90 years, and they don't want to die in the flesh. God has put mechanisms in us that we don't want to die. But death, release from this body and become our salvation completed in Him, in Christ. What an awesome reality. Out of the flesh, out of temptation, out of the stumbling of our flesh. Flesh, in our flesh, there is no good thing, the scripture says. Nothing is good in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, that's what we're doing, we do not war according to the flesh. He wasn't talking about a warfare that rages where we can go into ISIS country and we'll take artillery like nuclear weaponry and we're going to pinpoint things with drones and all those things. He's saying, no, we're not talking about those things. Nor do we go into battle with a spear in hand, a spear in our hand, when the enemy is coming with heavy artillery, do we? Can you imagine someone going in front of an army tank or in front of ballistic weaponry with a spear? It would be ridiculous. Somehow we need to know what the weapons of a warfare are and how we're to wield them and at what time, right? We always take these things up, but some things we don't remember. Somebody has said we rejoice at the wrong times. We pray, we're to pray always, but we get these things mixed up sometimes. When do we rejoice? When do you generally rejoice? I do it too, by the way. Exactly right. That's when we rejoice. When do we pray? Somebody else. When do you pray? Oh, that's exactly right. I've done that for so long. And I remember the first time I decided, by the grace of God, in a very severe... I thought it was a severe circumstance. It wasn't too bad, actually. But I thought it was... I thanked the Lord that He did something before my time, and I needed it so drastically. But I remember that day, I remember saying, I'm going to rejoice in this. I remember the particular spot I was at, and it was like, I started rejoicing. I said, I choose to rejoice. I believe it was Sandra. Did you give me a book one time, Love is a Choice? Long time ago. I think before we were married, somewhere I got that book. I think it was you. Anyway, choices. We have so many choices to make. Our life is filled with choices. Love is a choice. There are times when you physically, like... Corrie ten Boom, she stuck out her hand. She said, God, in her mind, she was saying, God, I can't love this wretched man who was a prison guard at Auschwitz or whatever prison camp was. Just a drastic circumstance. She said, I can't. But she said, I choose to forgive. And God gave the grace. And she forgave the man. So some things we choose. We choose to rejoice when circumstances are bad to see so that God can do something great and spectacular. See, good things, bad things have good reasons. God, we ought to rejoice and praise God in bad times because God's in control. We just said that there's nothing too hard for God. We just said that who can be against us if God's on our side? So the calamity that comes upon our life, God is able to work and fashion things in our life that nothing else could do. And I'm going to try, in times of greatest joy, to do more praying. What do these things do? For though we walk in the flesh, we're not warring according to them, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're destroying. Other versions, ESV, I believe, calls it destroying. The weapons of our warfare, they destroy. They're mighty. They're powerful. God is almighty. He gives us strategy. He gives us weaponry that's mighty because He's almighty. Our King and Commander is not lacking for anything. He doesn't owe us anything. He's pulling down strongholds. Strongholds in our life look like this sometimes, I believe. Our strongholds sometimes, it feels like the problems in our life are sitting there and they're laughing at us. Sometimes it feels like the problems in our life are so big. How come mine are so much bigger than yours? You see the carnality of that whole thing. Why would we compare ourselves among ourselves and comparing ourselves with ourselves? We're just not wise. It's carnal. Why are we doing those things? Let's remember those things. So we remember, but it comes to mind, the Spirit of God. And there's a way the Spirit of God sometimes does those things, to bring those things to our mind. And He covers our mind with the Word of God, so that these things can come back to our mind, and we'll get there. But our problems are, we have personal struggles. I guess there's anyone here. The question was asked this morning. I forget the question, but I remember some of the answers. What did that salvation do for you? One of the things I almost said was, it gave me victory over sin. You know, you can't have victory over sin outside of Christ Jesus our Lord. Victory over sin. Our personal struggles. We sometimes say it's too late, it's too long, we're too low. Or sometimes our problems are like this. Sometimes in a marriage there becomes issues, there comes distress, and it's like a towering fortification that you have no clue how you're ever going to rectify the thing. How about a child whose heart is seemingly cold, it's hard, or needs to be brought back down to size? Financial woes, wrong choices, bad judgments. And you know, men especially seem to get caught in this one, don't we? Because our self-esteem too many times is wrong, is hinging on the wrong thing. It's hinging on our successes. It's hinging on the choices and the good things that we get from those choices. How about youth struggles? Struggles of youth. Problems are like strongholds. They're like towering cities. There was a city, the first city that you come to when you come into the land of Canaan is what? What was the first city they destroyed? Jericho. Thank you. They destroyed Jericho. They came into to the promised land. They came into rest in Christ. And there were enemies to defeat. You talk about having rest in Christ, and yet you say, oh, how can there be enemies that need to be defeated? This isn't heaven. We're still living in the flesh. They did things not according to methodology of the warfare of the day. They didn't take battering rams up to the wall. They didn't take their own thoughts and say, okay, we're going to manipulate this thing. We're going to figure out, we're going to do a strategy. We're going to use some human reasoning. They didn't go to the boardroom and pull up maps on the wall and say, what is inside the city? How does it look like? How thick are the walls? Are the walls, and is there an outer layer and an inner layer and rubble in the middle? Okay. Or is it just one solid mass of wall? They didn't do those things, but they did what God said. And that's the key to our success this morning, is doing the warfare according to God's way. It was a ridiculous methodology that they would walk around the wall for 7 days, and on the seventh day walk around the wall silently. Oh, we say, oh yeah, right, that's psychological manipulation. It was not psychological manipulation. The people did not start throwing the rocks off the wall, did they? They didn't go inside and start putting holes at the bottom. So the conspiracy theories of our day were the Twin Towers. One of the theories I heard, and I don't know if it's true. I don't know. I have no idea, but it's interesting. I like theories. The theory was they were working for weeks to demolish specific and strategic pillars of the building that held up the structure. They destroyed enough of it that when the day came and the plane hit the building, it would collapse. It was nothing like that. But God said, this is how I want you to do it. And they obeyed God. And we see the results. These men and women, they walked around the wall the last day. It was 7 times marching. Imagine that. Sunday morning, we marched around the city of, it was probably an 8-acre city, I understand, Jericho. They marched around that city. And at their given time, they did the prescribed things. You know what they did? They hit the horns or the trumpets, didn't they? They rejoiced. See, one of the weapons of our offensive warfare is rejoicing. It's prayer, yes? And there's another one. The message last Sunday was on this. There is a unity in the church and the body of Christ that has a power and authority. They did this thing in a unified fashion. They went around together. Rejoicing is also one of them. Prayer is another one of them. There's another amazing picture of the church victorious in the Bible. And if you know what the city is, you tell me. It began with similar unassuming events. And it's a picture of the church. It's a picture of the church of Christ. It's a picture of where Jesus reigns. It's a picture of life in Christ. It's a picture of men and women who love the Lord, boys and girls who love the Lord and are victorious in Christ, who find in the warfare, they find times where they will rejoice. Times when it physically makes no sense to rejoice, but it was unassuming events. Sometimes it is unassuming events in our own lives. are happening today. It began as an observation. It was a young man, we could say maybe a new believer, maybe a young believer who desired God in his ways. The conviction grew. A conviction grew as he walked around this city. This was a rather interesting city. The city was built on rocky crags. I think of the Elora Gorge, some of those rocky spots in the gorge. Or I think of other places where there's big rocks. But the city was built on top of this hill. He wanted that city for a few particular reasons. It wasn't just any place. It couldn't just be any place for his purposes. See, God has purposes that he will fulfill, but they are fulfilled in his way and his time. He has the authority and he knows what he's doing. That's why we take the shield of faith, don't we? We pick it up all the time. And as we're advancing, we keep the armor on. We keep that arm, the defensive armor is on us as the church advances. The conviction grew and he rose up and said of that city, it was a city that was one time burnt to the ground. And then it seems like nothing was done with the city and the old ways came back in. Doesn't that happen to us so many times where the old thought patterns, they come back to us again and we get mired down the same miry pit that we were saved from. And all of a sudden we say, wow, it's full. It's full of death and wrong, and it's here we are again. But we rejoice this morning at the grace of our Lord, where we have a God of second, third, and ten chances. The righteous fall down seven times and they rise up again. But he said, I want that stronghold. I want that stronghold. The inhabitants said, no way. They said this to this man. They said, young man, you're crazy. You are foolish and stupid. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know the power you're up against. In fact, they said, they were so arrogant to say it, our enemies are that way to us. The stronghold that's in your life right at this moment, it's saying to you, it's saying, Alvin, you will never get over that sin. That sin has been in your life since you were 5 years old. You're never going to get rid of it. Or that sin came with you from your grandpa Striker. Ha, too bad for you. You're never going to get rid of it. It's in your life. You can't get rid of it. The enemy comes and he says, the blind and the lame would hold you back. That's a type of thinking that sometimes comes and captivates our mind. We don't see that, how untruthful would that be? But because of the position of the city on this craggy rock, how were they supposed to get in? How were they supposed to defeat the city? This man, he walked around, he said, somebody take the city. You take the city, I'm going to reward you for it. I'm going to make you, I'm going to put you in command. And if you will find out how to deal with the thoughts in your life, you can take command in many ways of your life. The Spirit of God will take command in many ways in your life because His Word is powerful and it's active. See, the Word of God is not like the Hardy Boy books. You read the book and you say, boy, that was boring. You say, that's pretty old stuff written in the 50s or 60s. And you say, wow, you say, why did I ever read something like that? But we take out the Word of God and we start pondering on the Word. And we look for words. Why does God put every word where He does? What does this mean? What is the Spirit of God saying? In fact, we get to go into prayer before the Lord and we say, Lord, what are you saying with this scripture? What does 2 Corinthians chapter 10 really mean in our lives? How can it encourage the body of Christ this morning? Do you know which city that was? I know I spoke in a riddle pretty deeply. I love this picture. It's one awesome picture. I asked the Lord for a picture from the scripture about our thought life. See, it begins within our mind. It's how does the strongholds in our life come down? They come down through the thought life. They come down through thinking correctly about how we're understood by people. Paul understood that. Paul, the man of God that he was, mature in Christ, there was a reason he was mature in Christ. And I say to us this morning, to all of us, we can go from victory to victory. We can have a maturity that's beyond our years even. A 10-year-old child can be stronger than an 80-year-old person who is a fool. But this is the story of the citadel that was on top, and the people were called Jebusites. Jebus was the name of the little town or the city. And David said to his men, who will go conquer the place? And he said, here's how you do it. There's a water shaft going. You're going to have to go underneath the mountain, and you're going to have to go through the stream. And you're going to have to come up through the shaft of water that brings water, life itself, into the city. See, our thought life, how important is our thought life? It brings either life or it brings a conquering force into our life. And God wants to conquer the bad citadels that are within our life. Every single one of them. I could name you some sins this morning that are so big we'd say it'll be the grace of God. And you know what? That is the truth of the matter. It will be the grace of God that will stop you from sinning. I think of one called pornography. You will not overcome that one. The mental pictures, the pictures that are cemented in the mind of a person who watches pornography. But God is able through His grace and the power of God, life-giving Word of God. If we will change the way we think, we're going to have to change the way we think. In fact, we're going to have to take the Word of God into our life. We're going to have to take some life-giving flow, and we're going to do like David sent his men. He sent, and his men, they crawled up the shaft to the surprise, and they conquered the city, opened the door, the city, and David conquered that place. My testimony, I've said this a few times, but there was a sin in my life as a young believer, and I told God, I said, God, if you'll give me victory in this area of my life, I can have victory in any area. I knew I could, because I had no victory in that area, and He gave me the victory within, I don't remember. It happened in such a way that I can't remember if it was a day, maybe it was that minute, I don't know for sure. Might have been a month, I don't even know. But the victory I received by asking, because I desired God, because I chose to change the way I think. And God in His grace brought power in. God in His grace wants to bring power into your life and bring the victory. And David took this place, and today it's known in the scriptures, Psalm 48, one of my favorite psalms, a picture of the city of David. Further in 2 Samuel, where it talks about that victory, David went out conquering. And there's a picture that on the city walls in Zion, there's a picture where he fastened. And when the kingdom of Israel was destroyed, they were ripped back off the wall and they were taken into other countries. But David went out conquering. And he, in fact, took shields of gold from the enemies. Can you imagine? The enemy, Satan, the work of the enemy, that the lies and the deceit that's in your life is like golden plates. He took those shields and he hung them on the walls of Jerusalem in victory. There is victory in Jesus. There is victory to be had. The citadel can come down, and not only brings it down, but He will inhabit. God inhabits the praises of His people. Do you see how rejoicing is a formidable weapon for moving us forward? If you're stuck or bogged in sin, or bogged in depression, anxiety. Jesus spoke very clearly in Matthew 6 about anxiety. He spends time and says things like, but don't be anxious. He has reasons that He doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to have joy in the Lord. He wants our prosperity. And I'll show you in a few minutes and a few scriptures that I'll recommend that you memorize. See, memorizing the Word of God changes your life. It can change your life. It's not the silver bullet per se. But for the child of God, I encourage yourselves. I never ever dreamt I would give a message on memorizing the scriptures, but I am so convinced it is changing my life. I have restored that thing back actively into my life as of recent. And the difference it makes about how I think about things that are really happening in life. It's so encouraging. Depression flees at the Word of God. See, we have truth. We have a belt. We need to keep the belt on, right? When the belt's on, our garments are in place. If we tighten it up, keeps the garments there so we can run, so we can move forward, right? See, for David, it wasn't a matter of just taking any old city to get what he wanted. He saw a beautiful city. I believe he saw the potential of that city, the city of Zion. It's where the dews come down, we heard last Sunday. It's an awesome place. Walk around and tell her bulwarks. Walk around and tell her citadels. We can talk about the joy, the glory of the Church of Christ, the victory that's available for the child of God, where God reigns, when God reigns supreme in our hearts. See, that was the point David had. He wanted the city in the center of his kingdom. The kingdom, see, the Lord said of our Lord, I will make you king. The Lord. This is the picture of King Jesus in the center of our life. The Lord there, we talk about David, but we're talking about the Lord. He could have went up to Ephraim. He lived in Ephraim for a while, but Ephraim was a strong tribe of Israel. They had their little rivalries. Ephraim was a tribe. He was from the tribe of Judah. Ephraim was powerful. They could have overpowered the man. But he said, no, I need something that's close to Judah. I need something in the middle of my own people. I need the right thoughts. I need the right place to be. I want Christ center of my life. I want him to rule and reign supreme. I want him looking over everything in my life. I want him right there. I need him so badly, I'm not going to succeed. My kingdom will not succeed. The 40 years of David's kingdom was an amazing reign of 40. He died at 70 years. He was 30 years old when he began reigning. And he reigned in Hebron for, what, 7 or whatever it was. And then he reigned in Jerusalem the rest of the time. The city of Zion. And we sing songs and we worship God all day about Zion. We're marching to Zion. We're marching to the foot of the cross. We're coming where salvation begins and ends, and our triumph is sure. And I could talk to you about thinking proper thoughts. The thinking of proper thoughts are so important. Psalm 64. See, there are words that we hear. Sometimes we hear words. We hear words from people. We hear and we miss the misunderstanding that people have about our whole life, about some people just don't care. And we need not let those things bring us down. But we bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We destroy by the grace and the power, the mighty power of God, we destroy arguments. We place arguments in our minds. We say, I can't help it. We say sometimes, if only I were this, my self-esteem would be better. We don't say those things, right? But that's what we're trying to say. We say, if I would only be, and you could name it, if I'd only be 5'8", if I'd only be... I wrestled with that thing as a young person. Going to school, I didn't care. But there was a time in my life I wrestled with that thing. But who cares? What are we comparing ourselves with? Psalm 139, thoughts, how God thinks about us. His thoughts, he says in Psalm 139, are so vast, they're like the sands of sea. That's a mount of thoughts. And if you'll look carefully in Psalm 139, how God looked over you as he was forming you, before he ever formed you, he was thinking great thoughts about yourself. See, we get wrong thoughts, and the thoughts come to us that we're just lame and we're blind. We can't be like other people. I can't say things like other people say them. They're so clear and their gift is so amazing. Or they had it all given to them. Garbage. Those are garbage thoughts that need to be destroyed and brought into obedience to Christ. It doesn't matter who my parents were, that my father today is not saved. I thank God for my family, for my home. I thank God for every circumstance of that home and continue to bless God that in his mercy at 77 years old, he remains healthy and alive, though he drank himself. Many people have lost their liver. They've died a young early death because not my father. Psalm 23 verse 7 says something like this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's talking in context there about a wicked person. He thinks in his heart. The way we think in our heart, that citadel has to be taken down. And we have to change the way we think. Thoughts have a source. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Thoughts have a source, and we got to get to the source, and we got to stay at the source. And I would encourage us to memorize scriptures. Here's one. Great thoughts will change your mind about seven things I have. Seven things. Number one, about God. if you're interested in doing this with me, I've been doing these scriptures in particular. Some of these I learned in the past. Some of these I'm learning in different versions because it's clear. And I have some of these in NIV, which I thought I'd never do. But in NIV, there's one scripture, and I'll show you, that is so clear and so awesome. It just lifted me up so high and set me on a solid foundation about God. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Think about this for a while. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And you see what happens. I'll go there yet. I'll do it in the next verse. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You start saying that over every time you hop into your truck and you go to the next job site, or you go out to the bar and you pull the paper out of your pocket. This is what I recommend. This works really good. I used to do this as a young person, as a teenager, when I never ever went to Bible school until I was 14 years old. Got to summer Bible school, and that changed my life, the way I thought about memorizing scriptures. The first time I started memorizing scriptures for Bible school was a lot. And I felt the peer pressure. I wanted to do this. I wanted to do it right. And I was meticulous about memorizing the scriptures with every word right. And I'm glad I did that. And I would encourage you to be meticulous, because when you start thinking about this one, you start thinking it through. You memorize it. I got the first line, and then I do the second line, and I go back to the first line. Good time to do it is just before you go to bed. Read a scripture you're trying to memorize. It's amazing how you wake up in the morning. Sometimes the thoughts that you wake up with. Ever wake up with bad thoughts? Or you dream bad thoughts? How about putting something good into your mind to filter through that? And the Word of God being active and powerful as it is. It says here, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and of the wisdom. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. You start thinking, oh, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that he should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's Romans 11. Thoughts about God. Think great thoughts about God. If you want, find some more scriptures. Take a book of the Bible. My girlfriend and I, my wife and I, we've memorized James chapter 1. To this day, it's precious to me. Another one, think great thoughts about yourself. How about this one? Zephaniah 3, verse 17. I tried this on a young person here a couple days ago, and she looked at me and said, that's one of my favorite verses. It's one of my life verses. And I was like, yeah, you're ahead of me. Look at that. What a blessing. It says this. The Lord your God is with you. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. The Lord, whose God? Your God. There's lordship here. The lordship of my life. Of my life. This is about a thought about me. The Lord of my life. He is mighty to save. Mighty to save. He's not will be. If you'll perform to a certain specification, I will come and I'll rescue you. No, he says he is mighty to save. The Lord your God is mighty to save. He will take in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Do you know how that is changing my life? Just the way I think in life. Just one scripture. Memorize some of these great scriptures. And then as you're memorizing these things, it's amazing the thoughts you think, because you're forced. Oh, how do I memorize this? Why does it say what it says? For an example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul, now I, Paul, myself, entreat you. It's like, okay, Paul, how come you have to repeat yourself those pronouns and call yourself I, myself, and Paul? Why are those things there? See, Paul had a real desire for these people. He was telling them, I'm very personally interested in you. God's word is that way as well. God is very interested in us. And if we will think proper thoughts, we'll take down the citadel. This is the economy of God. Number three, about others. For the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God heart. That scripture, again, it sustained me in my youth. Here's another one. How about life? Great thoughts about life. Luke 9, 23 through 25. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Some scriptures say, "and take up his cross and follow me." But this scripture, Luke says, "and take up his cross daily." How good God is to remind us that sometimes it's daily. All the time it's daily. The cross, bearing the cross is daily. Don't be surprised when it's a cross. Don't be surprised when it's pain in the flesh. We're not warring according to the flesh, but we live in the flesh and there's pain in the flesh. We take up the cross and follow Jesus. For whoever desires to save his life, imagine this, and wouldn't we in the flesh, we would desire to save our life. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? That's New King James. I have some memorizing to do there. I think I learned it in King James. Number 5, about the future. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, you probably all know it. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil." This is God talking to the weeping prophet Jeremiah, to God's people who are in drastic calamity, who are coming to drastic calamity, living in open and rebellious sin. "These are my thoughts, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Maybe that's the crux of your matter, I don't know. Maybe that's all you need to do, is go search God with all your heart. Sometimes God is looking for people who will have a heart that's perfect toward him. His eye is over the world looking for that this morning. Will you search for him with all your heart? He can be found. Here's another one about the past. Philippians 3. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." And our past, we all come with the past. Somebody wrote a song saying we have a future, but we all have a past. And there are things in my past, and I would guess in yours, there are things in your past where you just think, "I just wish I could forget it all. I wish I had never done that thing." There are things in my life, when I go there, I just have to cast it out, I have to reject it. I can't handle it. But here's what he says, memorize this. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Praise the Lord. Our past. That's the point. He deals with the past. There's another scripture. "I have taken your sins," he says, "and I have cast them into the depths of the sea. I will remember them no longer." Number 7. James chapter 1. 2-4, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom," does anybody here lack wisdom? "If any lack wisdom," yes. I saw responses in your faces, and in not just the responses that I saw, that I see. See, I'm exactly like you are. Mankind is all like this. We have drastic times where we come, we say, I looked at 2 Corinthians 10, the first time I looked at it recently, and I said, no way, I don't know what he's trying to say. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I told you, Jonathan, I saw your message that you preached, and I listened to it actually, I believe, in Vienna a couple years ago. And there's lots of people. We use that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I was trying to figure out, what does this mean in context? Because that's been the desire of my heart, to go through the scriptures in context. See, in context here, the Word of God is trying to help us deal with imaginations. It's trying to deal with perceptions. The Corinthian church were looking at things incorrectly. They were comparing themselves. And like I said, they were trying to manipulate things. They were trying to do things. They weren't fighting some battle, maybe not some battle among themselves, but they were trying to manipulate, and they were talking about Paul, and they had their reasonings against Paul, and probably some had them for Paul, and some had them for this and that, and some said, I'm of Christ. But Paul was like, no, these things have to be destroyed. We got to get rid of these things. We got to come down to the bottom line. And the bottom line is, it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't really matter. The last verse here in this scripture says that it doesn't matter what other people say. They can commend themselves all day long, but that's not the point. It's who that the Lord commends. That's where it's at. If the Lord is commending your life, that's one thing, but if we're commending ourselves because we're comparing, or you're looking at other things, other places, other people, and it's really easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, well, I wish our church were like that church. I wish my home was like that. I wish my business was like that. I wish I would be like that. No, it has nothing to do. We destroy those things. By the grace of God, they need to be destroyed in our life. They need to come into obedience of Christ. Comparison is the core of carnality. Life consists of what a man is thinking about all day. Ralph Waldo Emerson. The actions of man are the interpretations of their thoughts. The actions of man are the interpreters of their thoughts. Your actions, Jesus said something very good. He said, I remembered it in German. For whatever reason, there was a German a minister who used to like quoting German. And I was thinking about last night about 2 o'clock in the morning probably, thinking, oh, what is that scripture? And I knew it in German, or I thought I did, but I knew the one word might be wrong, so I'm scared to tell you what I think the word was. Was der Herz voll ist, dort geht der Mund über. Is that word actually right? Okay, so I heard him right. I'm repeating. I got the picture, right? What your heart's full of, it's like the well spills it over. I think that's what it is. Is it a well? Yeah. Thanks. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. English translation, right? To the German. I like the German. He was right. The man who said, oh, I like this German thought here. It's good. What's boiling up and bubbling down in there? It boils over, it bubbles out, it can't but come out. The actions that we have reveal what we're thinking. Proverbs, I think it's in 22 there. Be careful what you think, it may spill over at any time. Here's somebody else's thought. He said, it's a picture, like a picture of a train. The engine is our thinking. The first car behind the train engine is the emotions. Then comes the car of behavior, and followed by the car of consequence. So if we have wrong thinking, the engine is wrong thinking, we get negative emotions, we have unwise behavior, and we have devastating consequences. Or we have right thinking, positive emotions, wise behavior, and fruitful consequences. And I couldn't help but think of John chapter 15, that you might bear much fruit. The desire of our Lord is that the church of Christ, that Zion, is a place of fruitfulness. It's a beautiful city. I see the fruit hanging everywhere in the church of Christ. I see victory in Jesus, and I see people who are coming out of darkness into his glorious light. I see people who are being set free, who are changing the way they think because they actively will do one small little thing, and they'll take the word of God and they'll hide it in their heart. The underground economy. This is the underground economy that will enrich your life beyond your wildest dreams. It's God's truth hidden in your heart. Actively destroying arguments. Actively destroying proud, high, proud thoughts. Did you ever? You go to work. Most of us have had a job in our lifetime. We're over 16 probably. We've gone to work and said, you know what? I can lay bricks faster than anybody else can. Those are proud thoughts. I can do this better than she can. I'm not going to do like her. I'm going to do it. If they would do it my way, that's the way. And demolishing enemy strongholds were impossibility. Shame. Remember the shame. They were shaming David as they were yelling over the wall at him, saying, hey, you can't get in here. Don't even try. The lame and the blind can hold you out. No sweat. Shame mocking came from the enemy. Now, in its place, hang the golden shields of victory. Shields, I believe there are shields of bronze, there were shields of silver. And the New Testament calls it gold, silver, precious stones, eternal values. the spoils of offensive warfare. Victory in Jesus. God bless you to that end.